We're blessed again this morning as we may gather here together in this house of prayer and worship. And we pray that we may be here in the spirit of Psalm 48, verse 9, where it says, "We have thought of thy loving kindness, O Lord, in the midst of thy temple." May that be God's gift to us today. Let's begin with prayer and receiving the Lord's blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing together with Psalter 419, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Forth from thy courts, thy sacred dwelling, in jubilant accord," and what follows in 419, verse 1, 2, and 3. We will now hear the law of the Lord God from Exodus chapter 20. And if you listen well, then we all will have reasons to join Psalter 140, verse 1. God be merciful to me, as we will sing that after the hearing of the Lord's law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Second reading is from same book, Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read this morning just verses 11 to 17. So, Exodus 12, beginning with verse 11 through 17. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, and therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So far, the portion of Scripture today. Let us in prayer now seek the Lord for His blessing on our gathering. Eternal and Almighty God and Father of all mercies, and thy greatest mercy has been to give a shepherd and a bishop for our souls. And through him also, and through the ministry of thy Spirit, Lord, enable us today to extol thee, as thy hand has gathered us again in this place that we have set aside for house of worship. And Lord, thy goodness to us and thy long suffering are unspeakable, and may they also make us speechless as we ponder about thy dealings versus ours. David celebrated, Lord, thy blessing and thy benefit that thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For thou seest not only what our eyes see, thou weighs our spirit, thou knows our secret faults, thou knows our deceitful hearts. Thou knowest, Lord, what arrogance of mind we have, and thou knowest what words often proceed of our mouth that ought not to be even thought of. Thou seest the extent and the depth of sin, and we pray this morning, Lord, that that make us all bow in silence, stunned as it were with amazement. And Lord, what a gift that would be. And we pray this morning that thou would grant us such a blessing, even in a passing thought or in a passing meditation. And Lord, may we all come together to that place where David came after thou placed his secret faults before the light of his own face. And may we all come together in that posture against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And Lord, where sin abounds, thy word testifies thy grace abounds much more. than our sin ever can abound. And those glad tidings, O God, are so inspiring. As we gather here this morning, may they also be comforting. There is with Thee a way, whereby hell worthy sinners as we are, can be placed among the princes of Thy people. And Lord, that way Thou hast opened and discovered and provided in and through the blood of the Lamb, but also the blamelessness of the Lamb. Thou hast given in that beautiful gospel of Thy innocent Son who was wounded and He was bruised unto death, but not for His own sins. As the prophet declares, He was wounded for our transgressions. And O God, may we see this morning, outside of ourselves, afresh in that finished work of Jesus Christ, our only hope, the only door, the only way, the only life and resurrection. May we indeed see and eat of this bread that Thou hast provided, Lord, for eternal life. Thou knowest, though, that way is so plainly declared in the Scriptures. It not only remains so hidden, but it also remains so hard to believe, with joy and peace within our hearts. And Lord, oh, we hear it and rehear it and see it and re-see it. Thou knowest what struggles there are in us to truly rejoice in the fullness of that accomplished work of Jesus Christ, not just for others, but for ourselves. And therefore, O great Sovereign, Thou only holds the key to the human heart. Only Thou can also bring faith in this blood of the Lamb. Only Thou can fill with peace and joy in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. Only Thou can fill the fearful with peace and relief from the burden of their sins by giving them a view of this precious Savior and Him crucified. And therefore we beg Thee, O beloved Teacher and only Prophet, shine forth with Thy truth, Thy light, to shatter the darkness and to chase the darkness away and to shrivel all the doubts into nothing and to take away the dread that some of Thy sheep here also struggle with. And we join, Lord, the prayer of David. May all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. And may all such that love Thy salvation in Christ join that choir that begins to sing here and will sing forever, the Lord be magnified. And that, O gracious Lord, we beg Thee this morning to do among us. Lead Thy own among us, even the smallest one, to sit down and to eat out of Thy hands the words of Thy gospel. For Lord, it is not just the bread and the wine we eat, but they are Thy symbols of the message of the Word. And though when we are eating and drinking, Lord, those that are given that privilege this morning to participate in this table, when we are eating and drinking, help us to eat and to drink the word. This is my body, which is broken for you, and this is my blood, which I shed for you. And O God of peace and all consolation, thou hast that key of the heart, but thou also hast the key to open the treasures of the gospel to those hearts. And therefore we beg thee, Lord, that thou deliver us from all of Satan's strategies and devices, pointing out all our sins and failures as if they are forever hindrances, distracting us also in all kinds of ways in our thoughts and through our children or through other things that may take place in the service. And we pray this morning, O God, that thou would exalt thy power to indeed lock him out and to subdue the iniquities of our heart. For Lord, thou knowest how even our thoughts arising can disturb us as we are preaching or praying or sitting at the table. Thou knowest, subdue therefore the iniquities of our heart and flood our minds with meditations that may be sweet and that may be God-honoring and may be Spirit-filled, that so, Lord, we may celebrate thy death as well as thy life with profit to our hearts. So, gracious Shepherd, we plead that thou will enable thy sheep to lay down in the green pastures and to lead them by the still waters and to cause them to rest on that finished work of Jesus. And though not all our children or young adults and maybe others, Lord, who have no spiritual right or life to partake, may as they listen or may observe, thou as the great fisher of souls also draw their hearts or even feed their young minds with the message of the gospel. And Lord, thou knowest how to reach even the youngest hearts of our children, though maybe often they don't understand everything we say or what we hear. Help them to understand that Jesus is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved and can be saved. And so, blessed God, we pray that thou would uphold all those who go through afflictions and trials, sickness of body, of mind, who are lonely, struggle with issues in their relationships with each other, in marriage, in family, with friends, or even fellow church members, those who are widowed, those who are orphaned, those who have empty places in the loss of children. We pray, O God, for all the hidden burdens and the needs that can so often surface even when we sit in church. And we ask thee to indeed minister in those ways as thou alone can. Lord, we uphold all those that are facing persecution, thy children in oppression, under injustice, in separation from their loved ones, fleeing their home country and still not finding safety, but in more rejection and more persecution. Oh, we thank thee for the boldness and the faithfulness of our president this week, past week, as he spoke Lord, as no other president has ever spoken in that assembly of the United Nations for the plight of those that are persecuted. And we pray indeed that his voice may have touched consciences of leaders and nations in this world. We thank thee also, O God, for the grace in giving a birth in the family circle of us here as in New Zealand. We thank thee for the healthy birth and also for the recovery of the slight concerns that were at first there. And we pray, Lord, that thou would make it all well with mother and child and release them from the hospital also in the coming days. And so we ask thee to remember us, O faithful God. Forgive us all our sins, we pray. Bless those that are listening at home or elsewhere or later to this message. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 108. And thereof all of the verses. I mean verses 1 to 5. I waited for the Lord my God. Yea, patiently drew near. And what follows in Psalter 108 verses 1 through 5. And this morning there is one collection for the general fund. Recall again that Passover night, as we saw last week Sunday. All the preparations have been made. The lamb has been slaughtered. The blood has been applied to the doorpost. And within the house there is tension, undoubtedly. And maybe the firstborn asks his father again, "Father, are you sure? Are you sure that that blood will spare me tonight? Is the blood really on the door, Dad, Father? And how did you know for sure that that blood of that lamb will spare me from that angel that comes through tonight?" I could imagine that one or so, or many, or many, or maybe all of those firstborns would have been struggling with similar questions. And where do those questions come from? And where come those fears, where do they come from? What makes such a person fearful? It is indeed your answer, I hope. It's unbelief. It's not believing the word of Jehovah, not Moses' words. It's always that same sin. That's the cause of darkness, the cause of fearfulness, the cause of chilled hearts. It's unbelief. It's always the culprit. And yet none of those who are drawn by the Father's grace are strangers to these questions and fears. None of them. For when the Lord gives faith, he doesn't give it at first in an assured way. When God begins to give that work of faith, or when he gives that faith, it begins at an infancy level. And when is the little baby fearless? When it feels mom and dad close, when it feels that hand and striking of the skin of mother, and he or she feels safe. And the moment they're out of those hands, and they see a stranger, and they're afraid. But as you look at that child growing up, those arms are not quite so needful when they grow up. Oh, they still need mom and dad. But as they mature more and more, they rely on the father and mother's love and commitment without feeling it. Now, that's not a picture of faith. There's always fear in faith at the beginning. As infancy states faith. The disciples felt that. They were fearful at times. They were distressed when all these things happened in the life of their master. And therefore, congregation, that firstborn didn't feel so safe. Because maybe his faith in the word that God spoke is not quite so strong. On thy word do I hope, but that's the problem, right? If he could only really rely on the word, then he could eat the Passover lamb with joy that night. But if he can't, he couldn't get a bite through his throat. Now that is also the picture today. As we are called together to celebrate the New Testament feast of the Passover. And see, friends, maybe this morning you sit here not only having a struggle to rely on the Word, but you have another struggle on top of that. You look at yourself and you say, but who am I? I am such an unworthy, sinful, fickle, changeable, chilled person. Who am I to believe that there is any interest in this blood for me? I understand that's a struggle. The more you look at yourself, the less hope there is, right? And if it's not that, then start looking again. Because then you're looking wrong. But the more you look at yourself, the less hope there is. There is absolutely no hope for us when we look at ourselves and our sins and our past and our present. There is no hope. As we see our sins abounding, and as we see we're not what we should be, then I think those thoughts increase the tensions and the fears and the doubts. And that's not even the end of a battle. Then comes the question, do I really believe in the blood? Am I really, truly relying on the blood only? Now that's another struggle. Or am I just knowing about it? Have I heard about it and that's all? Is it really faith what I have in my heart when I think about the blood? Should there be not more conviction? Should there not be more tears? Should there not be more of a melting of my heart? Should there not be this or that? And all these struggles, where they come from? That same root of unbelief. And undoubtedly there are such hearts among us in this morning hour too. And friends, no matter what I say, no matter what people say, can deliver you from that condition. But Jesus can. He can reach out his hand this morning through the few words we were going to look at from Exodus 12. He can reach out his hand to the form that we'll read again to take you out of your seat. That's not so much. But to take you out of this pit of unbelief and to set your feet on the rock and to have a new song in your mouth. How does God deliver? How does God now deliver such a one out of these fears and doubts? Only one way. How? Increase your faith in what is written. That's the only way. So let that be your prayer. Lord, increase my faith in the Word of God. This morning when we look at the bread, that's the Word visible. Our fathers called that the visible gospel. It's nothing else. And when you put that bread in your mouth, children of God, when you may sit at this table and partake, don't think about that bread you're chewing, the wine you're drinking, about what the Word spoken about that bread. This is my bread, which is broken for you. Increase my faith, Lord Jesus, in thee and what thou hast done. That is the only way by which our fears will be taken away. Now, the firstborn who was sitting in that house needed to be reminded again by his father. His father would say, but son, Moses said that the Lord said when he sees the blood of the lamb, he will pass over. Yeah, Dad, but no, son, the Lord said, and his father could, the only thing he could do was repeat the word of God to this young man. And so I can only do. So pray as the Lord speaks through the word and through the sacrament that you may have faith to believe. Even if he doesn't make you feel anything. But guess what happens when you will feel, when you will believe? What will happen when you truly have an increase of faith? What will happen then? Then you will experience peace and joy, and your heart will melt even more. See, Paul puts it that way, that the God of hope and consolation may increase your peace and joy in believing. As Jesus gives you that bread in your hand this morning, and I'm only his instrument, and he lays that bread in your hand, and he gives you this cup, then listen what he says to you. What he said to Thomas. Be not faithless, but believe what I said. This is my body broken for you. Our forefathers in the form, I'll just lift out this statement, so beautifully say, we do not need more than the word and the sacrament. Pray, therefore, they write, that God will direct our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as the only ground and salvation of our, a foundation of our salvation. Now that is also what I briefly want to consider with you from Exodus 12, and maybe again look with each other at verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague of death shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's briefly meditate on the security and the peace of the believers. The security and the peace of the believer. And there's a foundation to the believer's security and the experience of the believer's security. What is the foundation of the believer's security and what is the experience of it? Now, let's look at our text. What is the foundation of the experience or the security of a believer? We saw that last week Sunday. The blood. The blood on the doorpost. Not what's behind the door. Not the person who put it on the door. Not the hand who put it on the door. Not his life. Not anything of us. But when I see the blood, there lies the security, the firm and the eternal foundation of the believer's security is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, congregation, here's a few verses from the book of the New Testament books, which continues hammers and hammers and hammers on this. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul writes, God has set forth Jesus Christ as the propitiation. The easy word for that is the mercy seat. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat. He has set him forth as the mercy seat mercy through faith in his blood. That faith and that blood are again the key words in this scripture. Romans 5:9, much more now being justified by his blood. Notice that security of that foundation. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so the list goes on. Always does Paul speak about the blood of the Lamb. Now we know that the blood in the Bible is a symbol of life. This morning I was reading in Isaiah 53, and struck me these words. He poured out his soul into death. He is here the servant, the lamb. In the Passover night, it was the father who killed the lamb. In some way, indeed, on Golgotha, it was the father who sacrificed the son. And yet Isaiah also adds, he poured out his life. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. And when I see the blood, you see that blood, that was holy blood. That was unblemished, that was untarnished, there was not sin in it. And that's why this lamb had to be blameless, had to be unblemished. He could lay down his life because he had no sins to die for. And so the security, children of God, in this blood is because he was sinless and yet laid down his life for you. This is the body which I break for you. That's the security. Not in what we do, not in what we experience. It is only in that blood. It is so hard to learn that. It is so difficult for every saint of God to indeed learn that it is only the blood that the Lord looks at when we stand before his judgment seat. Only the blood. So let me ask, are your eyes only on the blood as your hope and foundation of security? And why would the Lord pass over this blood of that lamb? It's because this lamb was blameless. And when he laid down his life, remember his word was finished. Finished paying, finished satisfying, finished honoring the attribute of God's holiness and justice, finished fulfilling the attribute of truth in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. Finished. The work is finished. Paying for our sins, beloved saints. And now to reassure our hearts, how many times has God not said in the Bible, whosoever believeth. Doesn't matter what your past was. Doesn't matter what you struggle with at this very moment. Whosoever believeth. Doesn't matter if that faith is strong or assured or fearful or wavering or timid. Whosoever believes, relies, trusts, seeks, looks at the Lamb, has everlasting life. I will pass over. Your sins are passed on to someone else. And that's why I can pass over, even though you are a sinner. And congregation, that blood and those merits, how do they become ours? How do they become ours? You say, yeah, I can see that that blood is what I need. And I see that that righteousness of Christ is what I need. And I can all see that, and I understand that, and I feel the truth of that. But how do they become mine? Let me answer you. And therefore, Guido de Bray writes in Article 23, we always hold fast this foundation, see if that is your life, ascribing all the glory to God. Humbling ourselves before him, acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are. So what would you say you are in the sight of God? Without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours. So don't trust in anything yourself. Not what I have done, not what I am, not what I have felt, not what I have accomplished, put away, added, none of that. Without presuming to trust in anything ourselves or any merit, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone. And then our forefathers add, which becomes ours when we believe in Him. So simple. When the offerer in the temple laid his hands upon the lamb, visualize it, all his sins he confessed went on the lamb. And all the blamelessness of the lamb became his. And what is at hand? At hand is faith. God's gift. That's how it becomes yours. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Just by believing. Yeah, just by believing. That's what the Bible tells us. And why is that so hard? That was so hard for Naaman. Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times. Behold, I thought he is going to do lots more, and a lot more was necessary. Just wash yourself 7 times. Just that. Just that. Believe only. And the blessing is yours. In the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit is directing our eyes entirely away from ourselves. And therefore our security, fellow saints, is entirely in Jesus' blood. That's the foundation. And what's then the experience of the peace in the believer? Let's take two of those firstborns for a moment. It's about midnight, close to it. The families are getting together. The lamb has been roasted. And picture them. Both have followed the Lord's command. Both have put the blood on the doorpost. Both are eating the lamb with bitter herbs. One of the firstborn can't eat. It's like his throat is just closed. Can't eat, Dad. I can't eat. I don't dare to eat. In the next house is a firstborn. He's eating with his heart's content. What's the difference between those two? The one who's so fearful, why is he that way? And the one who's not fearful, why is he that way? What's the difference? I already pointed it out to you what the difference is. The one is trusting the promise of the Lord. The other is in doubt. The one doesn't believe until he sees, until the midnight passed. But the other one believes. Now that difference also is the difference between God's people today. The ones that have the peace in heart are the ones that may truly believe. And one of the scriptures that so beautifully speaks this out, let me quote it for a moment from Isaiah 26. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. Notice that. Thou wilt keep him. There we go. Let me quote it well. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The word stayed here is an exercise of faith. It's relied on thee. Because he trusts in thee. And the prophet says, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, rock of ages in the Hebrew. And so if you this morning struggle with these fears, then pray and beg God, Lord, increase my faith in the Word. In every aspect of the Passover lamb, it had to be roasted with the fire. That's a detail we should not omit. Roasted in the fire, not sodden in water. Why roasted in the fire? The whole lamb, everything. The intestines, the internals, the whole animal, roasted in the fire. Why? Picture of God's wrath. The wrath you and I deserve. The wrath of hell. No, the wrath of God revealed in hell. We deserve. This lamb received it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And as Paul writes, much more now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from his wrath. Every part had to be eaten. You notice that. No part of the Passover lamb was allowed to be left over, and what was left over had to be burnt the next day. Could have been too much. But everything had to be eaten. Now you notice that the Lord Jesus used the word eat to describe faith. So this morning also, we will not feel the strengthening of the words of the Savior if you don't eat them. If we don't really believe what he says. Thirdly, it had to be eaten with bitter herbs. The only way that you taste sweetness, if you add bitterness to it. Right? That's why sometimes the food tastes much better when you have some bitter taste along with it. God knows. The only way that you and I will really taste the sweetness of what Jesus did, if we recall the bitterness of our sin. And those bitterness of your sins, if you remember those, friends, they ought not to take away the joy. No. They have to increase your joy this morning. The bitterness of your sin, how can they increase your joy? No, not your bitterness of your sin, that's not. But as you eat the lamb, the bitterness of your sin is to ought to increase the joy in what the lamb has done. Take it away. How bitter has he suffered to take away the horribleness of our sin. And so I close again with reading once more. First from Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope, based on the promises, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing what? In believing his words. In believing his words visualized. In believing his words tasted. Yeah? It's always words. In believing his words, his promises, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that last statement is why we had this week an important midweek service. To search. Is there anything, Holy Spirit, that's between thee and me that would hinder me to experience the strengthening ministry through the table of the Lord? Let's sing together. Psalter 163. O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek thy face. And what follows? 163, let's do all three verses. In the back of the Psalter, let's read the second half of the Lord's Supper form, which in this also beautifully ties in with the message of the foundation, as well as the security and peace of the Lamb. So we'll begin on page 136 with the introduction, reminding us of the necessity of preparation. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of our Lord to our comfort. It's above all things necessary first to rightly examine ourselves. And we've tried to do that also in the preceding messages. But secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. So on the top of page 137, second column, how are we to remember him by this sacrament? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world. That he assumed our flesh and blood, and that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly. There's the roasting of the Lamb. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life. And that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. As the blamelessness of the Lamb, unblemished. And then back to the suffering, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins. And that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded. That he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yet that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins. And has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and the eternal testament That covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, "It is finished." Now secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. And I certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides that we by this same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one vine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all, who by true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed us in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Amen." So that we may obtain all this, let us now humble ourselves before God, and with a true faith, let us implore his grace and blessing upon us. Let's pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou would be pleased in this supper, in which again we may celebrate together the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that thou would work in our hearts through thy Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ. And that our afflicted and our contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus be truly made partakers of the new and the everlasting covenant of grace. And that we may not doubt anymore, that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing our own sins unto us, but providing us with all things necessary, as well as for the body as for our soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also, Lord, Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, may deny ourselves, may confess Thee as our Savior, and may in all the tribulations and trials, we with an uplifted head expect Thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven, where Thou wilt make our mortal bodies to be like unto Thy most glorious body, and take us unto Thee in eternity. And so we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And Lord, be pleased to strengthen us also through this Holy Supper in the Catholic or undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouth and heart, saying, I believe in God, Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and descended into heaven and into hell, and the third day rose again from the dead, and He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, or Universal Church, the communion of saints. I believe the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved, that we now may be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, to which all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting that we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls to the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. Let us sing together Psalter 417, verse 1 and 3. Send forth, O Lord, of my salvation Thy light and truth to be my guide. Psalter 417, verse 1 and 3. I have the privilege again this morning to administer this beautiful means of grace that God has also added to the preaching of the Word. A special means of grace in which He desires to come at our level. Our level is seeing. Our level is touching, tasting. For us to believe something is real is very difficult when we don't see it. And therefore, as our form says, that you may believe, notice that, that's believe again, that you belong to this covenant of grace, Jesus instituted thereto the Lord's table. For the good order, only those who are full members in our church, who have that privilege, and who are not under any discipline, are this morning free if you also have the spiritual wedding garment. What is that? The spiritual wedding garment. Let me answer that with this answer from the For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? So what is that wedding garment? One, sorrow for sin. That's not a condition that makes me worthy, but that's always what you find in the people who know of God's grace. It's just one of these marks by which you know this is real. Conviction of sin. Number two, those who are trusting, looking to Jesus Christ is the only answer on your problem with the broken relationship between God and you and your sinfulness that remains in you. Our Father speaks about those that trust that they are forgiven for Christ's sake, and that's of course the assured faith, and that your remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death. So you're not only looking for Christ for the pardon of sin, you also look for Christ for the cleansing of your sinfulness. And thirdly, and there's another mark of the wedding garment, that you desire to have your faith more and more strengthened. See, they don't have it in their hands. They need strength. And fourthly, that their lives be made more and more holy. And again, that is one of those unmistakable marks of the wedding garment. I long to live holy life with God. So with these words, I open the table. Beloved, the bread which we break, it is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take ye, remember, and believe that the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ has been broken for the complete remission of all our sins. Broken, as I just break it in your eyesight, little by little, stroke by stroke, our precious Redeemer was broken. It made him cry. It made him sigh. It made him bleed. It made him die, beloved. And now he wants you and I to believe that he did that for you. And that's why he gave us this token to reassure us of what he said in the scriptures. So partake of the bread, please. The cup of thanksgiving, which we bless, it is the communion with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take ye, drink ye all of it, and remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has been shed for the complete remission of all our sins. The complete remission, he said, of all our sins. Do this in remembrance of me, he told us. So let us listen for a moment to the sacred author, Mark. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Sit ye here, while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. And Jesus began to be sore amazed, to be very, very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch." He went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh, and he findeth them sleeping. And saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and wist not what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and he saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, and let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. This is how Mark records the struggle that no doubt Peter shared with him. This is the travail of Jesus' love. He struggled with taking your cup, my cup. Let's not forget that. The Father's cup, yes, but the Father's cup was filled with your and my sins. And for the transgression of my people was he stricken, wounded for our transgressions. That's not to make us sad, it's to make us happy. Do this now in remembrance of what I did for you. Right? This is celebration, our Father calls it. Celebration of the Lord's Supper. He wants us to believe what he did for us and what he's doing for us. And we may do what he says in this verse. Take your rest. It's enough. Take your rest now. You don't have to fight with me. I do all the fighting myself. I did it all. You may rest on my labor and on my suffering and on my struggles. Friends, as God sees you, rest or look or hunger after this work of Christ as your only hope. Yeah? Faith may differ in exercise, but as he sees you look or hunger or rest, then hear his word this morning and drink it. Go in peace. Your faith saved you. That's what he said to that woman. That's what he says to us. Not because of your faith. Oh no. Our faith is no merit. It has nothing to do with it. But through faith. Just as your hand just took it, what I gave you, and what your mouth just ate and became yours. That's the picture of faith. So simple. And Jesus says, look, if you now really believe in me, then all what I did is yours. And all what you did is mine. And that's why my breath was broken. Body was broken. And that's why I died on the cross. Let's sing together. Psalter 381, the first verse. With grateful hearts, my thanks I bring. And what follows?
Thank you.
There is a second opportunity this morning to partake in the table and in the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I open with these short words the second table. This will be the second and also the last opportunity that we can participate this morning in the table of the Lord in declaring the Lord's death as your only hope. We don't come to this table thereby declaring that we are worthy in ourselves, but we come to this table to declare that we seek our hope and life only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. No other qualification is necessary. If there are no more, then we will proceed with this second table. Beloved, again, the bread which we break, it is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take ye. Remember and believe that the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ was completely broken for the complete remission of all our sins. And that is so hard to believe. And here he took that bread. He says, look, brethren, way I break this bread, so I will be broken in a few hours, and I will give my life as the ransom for your sins. Take then and remember and believe. The cup of thanksgiving which we bless, it is the communion of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take ye, drink ye all of it, and remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has been shed for the complete remission of all our sins. The blood of the Lamb. And when I see the blood, I will pass over it. When I see the blood of the Lamb, and this is what our precious Lord wants us to remember. And let me take another portion of the sacred author Mark in Mark 15, verse 20. It begins And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and they put on his own clothes, and they let him out to crucify him. And then they crucify him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. 3 hours. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them stood by when they heard it, said they called, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge with vinegar and put on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice of victory in this case, and he gave up the ghost. What an experience that must have been, beloved, from the sixth hour to the ninth. This was the cup he dreaded in the previous portion. Be forsaken. Be all alone with the devils, and to feel the forsaking of his Father for the first time in his entire existence. Somewhere in our confession it says that the forsaking of the soul is worse than hell to God's believing people. Yeah, that is a statement that Jesus experienced to the very depth of his soul. But why again? We need to keep on bringing that back. These sufferings are not historical. They are substitutionary. He did this for his church, for all what they did to him and what they did against him and his Father and his Spirit and against the creation and against fellow creatures, all the sins that we do against anything he created, as well against him as the Creator. He took in that cup, and he drank it to the bottom. You only took a sip. He didn't take a sip. He drank it to the last drop. And then he gave up the ghost with a loud cry. And a loud cry meant finished for you. This is what he wants us this morning again to believe. In our form, we always read that statement, the handwriting of our sins, right? I'll read you the text. He blotted out our handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now notice the word that was against us. And the handwriting of the ordinances, that is in the Greek, the notices which record your guilt, your debt, your sins, in this case. He has taken those handwritings that was against us and which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And that is what he displays here. He says, "Brethren, what was against you has come against me. It was on my account, your sins." And therefore Jesus ends his ministry on earth to his disciples with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me also. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is the peace? When I see the blood, I will pass over. That's the foundation. And please let us pray together that God would keep our faith anchored deeper and deeper only in the name and in the work of Jesus Christ. Let's sing of that, the second verse of 381. I cry to thee, thou didst save. And what follows in the second verse? I cry to beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name. And with thanksgiving, let everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within thee. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, thy spiritual diseases in this case, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, a resurrection, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, the act of glorification. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. And therefore God commended therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, We shall be saved by his life. And therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. And let us now close with thanksgiving with an attentive heart. O Almighty and merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks, that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son, for the mediator and the sacrifice for our sins, and to be our food and drink unto life eternal. And that thou givest us a lively faith whereby we are made partakers of these so great benefits. Thou also hast been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his Holy Supper for the confirmation of these truths. And grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let us close with the last verse of Psalter 381. Thou wilt stretch forth thy mighty arm to save me when foes alarm. So 381 verse 4. Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.